Please get your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 26 is our text. It's a rather long passage, so would encourage you to have your Bibles open and the passage before you as it's read, so it'll be easier to follow along. Let's again this morning give our careful hearing and our attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they prepared for him, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, 'We have found water.' He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Indeed, it is life-giving. And we pray that you would use it this morning, working by your Holy Spirit within us to bring life to your people. We pray that it would enable those who have faith in Christ to walk more consistently with him, to love him more, and to be more fervent in their faith. And Father, I pray that you would use it in the lives of those who are still far from Christ, that it would bring them to life, that it would be your power unto salvation for them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Biblical faith is neither entirely individualistic, nor is it simply a matter of being in the right family. In other words, both of these, the individual and the family, are stressed as important in the Bible, and neither are to be ignored or diminished, or considered unimportant. For instance, and I have it there in the bulletin, just a little snippet in 1 Corinthians 7:14, being born of Christian parents constitutes you as holy in the sight of God. That is to say, you are set apart from the rest of the world, uniquely blessed to be counted as part of the covenant people of God, being set apart as holy, actually means that you are favored in a unique way over children who are born outside of a Christian home, who don't have the privileges you have. Being born into a Christian family means you have the privilege of partaking of God's grace from infancy. As we sang about in Psalm 22, you have the very name of God placed upon you in your baptism, drawing you to Him, sealing to you His promises, if you will believe Him. And so your family matters. But so does your own individual faith in those promises. Your heritage is vitally important, and so is your personal faith in Christ. It's not an either or. It is a both and. You can't rely upon the family you were raised in or the church that you have membership in to save you. You, every single person, whether you have come from a Christian home or not, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel, or you will surely perish and be lost eternally. But if you were raised in a Christian home and you have been a partaker of the blessings of the covenant since infancy, God's desire and ideal for you is that you grow up in that grace and you never despise it. You never consider it to be unimportant in your walk of faith. Yours is to be an inherited faith. The same faith that was in your parents and is now in you who believe. Indeed, the Bible actually pushes this both and, the individual and the family, the Bible pushes this both and reality of our faith upon us. And it does so, if you will have noticed, when we read almost anywhere, actually, frankly, where you read anywhere in the Bible, it pushes this both and reality of our faith by always linking whoever is mentioned within its pages with who that person is the son or daughter of. In other words, sonship. What we might call family solidarity is so pervasive in the Bible that we sometimes overlook it and we miss it. But the passage that's before us this morning does not allow us to overlook this, because it puts this matter of family solidarity before us in a very clear way. We are shown that Isaac's life is both lived out as a free individual, on the one hand, but he is also intrinsically tied at all times to the family and the father that he comes from. That is to say, his family life and his individual life are inseparably tied together and always affecting one another. And we see this first off in what we might consider is the almost too obvious parallels between the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac. Isaac is presented to us at the beginning of the chapter, as is commonly said, as a chip off the old block, as the true son of Abraham, which is our first point this morning. Some people have read Genesis 26 and immediately concluded that the Bible cannot be trusted as a genuine historical record because it seems so obvious, at least to these people who read it this way, it seems so obvious to them that it must be mistaken in attributing to Isaac very similar events as had happened to his father Abraham. But noticing the parallel events in the lives of Abraham and Isaac is not some new and learned observation by modern critical scholars, as if they are the first to notice the repetition. Rather, the obvious parallels are the exact point that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across through Moses as he writes. Notice the very first verse here in the chapter is calling our attention to the parallels. When it says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the land in the days of Abraham." In other words, Moses is saying, I'll paraphrase it, or I'll tell you what he was thinking. I think he was thinking this. I know that I already wrote about Abraham dealing with a famine back in chapter 12. But this is another famine that Isaac is now having to deal with. And he's going to go on and say, I know I already wrote about Abraham going to Gerar and having to deal with King Abimelech back in chapter 20. But Isaac also went to Gerar and had to deal with King Abimelech as well. In fact, the parallels between Isaac and Abraham don't stop here, and they didn't start here either. Do you remember in the previous chapter, just right back in chapter 25, we saw Isaac struggling with the barrenness of his beloved wife, Rebekah, just as his father, Abraham, had struggled with the barrenness of his beloved wife, Sarah. They both had two sons. Two sons chosen to take two very different spiritual paths. They both marry beautiful women. They both lie about those women. They both dig wells. They both get in disputes with the locals. They both make covenants with Abimelech. And they are both blessed beyond measure and beyond what they deserve or what they have merited. And this is what brings us then to the obvious purpose of the parallels. Why all the parallels? Why the recognizable rerun of Abraham's life again in the life of Isaac? It is so that we will clearly see that God's purpose in redemption is to pass His covenant blessings on from one generation to another. By dealing with us and our children and our children's children. By dealing with us sovereignly, graciously, and savingly. And that is the point of verses 1 through 5. And that is the point of verses 23 through 25. Notice first off in both of those sections that it is God who comes and graciously appears to Isaac. Look at verses 2 through 5 again briefly. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Go ahead and look down to 24 and 25. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. The point in this is to see that it was not Isaac seeking God. This is God sovereignly and graciously seeking Isaac. He appears to him and he invades the individual life of Isaac to shower his blessings upon him. By passing on those covenant promises that he had made to his father Abraham. Notice, secondly, that in both sections, God's gracious dealings with Isaac are in light of and they are tied to the fact that Abraham was his father. Verse 3 again, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. That is the family aspect here. There's the family solidarity. He is being blessed because he is a son of Abraham. This is that generational, covenantal part of the picture showing that God works through the family to fulfill his gracious, redemptive purposes. And this is seen so clearly here as all of those covenant promises which were originally made to Abraham concerning land, concerning offspring, concerning being a blessing to the whole world. All of those are renewed and extended now to Abraham's son Isaac. In other words, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he is not just the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had called Abraham out of a pagan background, a pagan upbringing. He had brought salvation to Abraham and his household. And now we see the God of salvation working that salvation in Abraham's family. I will be a God to you and to your children. These promises are to you and to your children. That is why we see such obvious parallels here between Abraham's life and Isaac's life. It is so that the generational saving grace of God will be magnified and on display so clearly. Like father, like son. Grace to you and grace to you. In fact, that it is the grace of God, that it is the grace of God which is on display here in these parallels, is brought home with particular force in seeing that in the seemingly unoriginal repetition of Abraham's great lie, when Abraham lied to Abimelech, we see that repeated by Isaac. And what we see when we see Isaac lie just like his father lied, what we're reminded of is that Isaac is not merely, and he is not just clearly the son of Abraham, but he is also very obviously then also the son of Adam. The son of Adam. Notice that no sooner does God pass his covenantal promises on to Isaac than we see that Isaac shows that he is entirely undeserving of them. God says, I will be this God to you. I will be gracious to you. And immediately after, Isaac shows that he is not deserving of any of these promises, any of this grace. No sooner are the promises reaffirmed to Isaac than we see that he falls headlong into the same sin as his father Abraham. And so here also are more obvious parallels. Now, we're not sure if this Abimelech, king of the Philistines, is the same Abimelech as the one Abraham lied to about Sarah. Or, as we get towards the end of our chapter, if the Phicol is the same Phicol as was at the covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 21. In other words, people lived about, Abraham lived 170 years. This could be the same guy. These could be the same men. So these could either be the same men or they could be men with the same names, because that was not uncommon. Abimelech and Phicol could be family names, like we've had two President Bushes. Or they could be official names, like it was with Pharaoh, the Pharaohs. There were multiple Pharaohs, or there were multiple Caesars. So this could be an official name for the kings of the Philistines. But the parallel is almost uncanny. Just as Abraham was worried about himself in that he thought he might be killed because his wife was too good looking, so too Isaac here is worried about himself because he thinks his wife is too good looking. And the pronouns in both passages are absolutely stunning. Notice what Isaac thinks and says here in verses 7 through 9. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah and because she was attractive," or because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." You see, in Isaac's life, it is all about I and me. He was worried about himself. He's not worried about his wife. He's not worried about the people of the land. He's not worried about, frankly, sinning against God. Here's a man in Isaac. Here's a man who had been spared at the very last moment, supernaturally, by an angel stopping his father's hand. And here he is now worried about himself. Here, he's not trusting the one who had already radically and demonstrably saved him from great harm. Here he is distrusting. But is it really any different with us? We are inheritors of such a great salvation. And yet we end up resorting to lying, to sinning, to fearing, because we think we must save ourselves. We must take measures into our own hand, even if they involve sin, because all we care about is ourselves. And yet God has fully demonstrated that since He has given everything in the giving of His Son, He will never hold back anything that we need, that He will always hear us when we call upon Him. We willfully forget these things. And like Abraham and Isaac, we don't trust Him in our daily life. And we end up sinning because we think we have to save ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. We have to live for ourselves. We have to look out for ourselves. And so, why the obvious parallels here? Why repeat the story of a guy who is afraid because his wife is too good looking, and so he must take matters into his own hands and lie? Why would the Holy Spirit record this for us? Well, it's because although Isaac is clearly the true son of Abraham, inheriting all of the favor and all of the blessings that his father Abraham had, he is also a true son of Adam, having inherited original sin and guilt and depravity. You see, Isaac is in solidarity with his father Abraham, inheriting by grace all of the blessings of the covenant of grace. But that it must be by grace is being underscored here because Isaac, like Abraham before him, is also in solidarity with Father Adam, inheriting all of the guilt and corruption of the covenant of works. And therefore, immediately after having the promises reaffirmed to him, he shows in his very life, Isaac shows why it must be by grace alone. It's not that Abraham was better than others around him in his day. It's not that Isaac was more righteous and a better man than the Philistines that he was living among. Rather, it is that God graciously invaded their lives, that God made promises of salvation to them, that God pledged that he would bless them and keep them, and they believed him, and they were saved. And that is the same reality with each one of us up to this very day. The people of God, you, the people of God, are not better people than the people of the world. That is not why you sit in church. That is not why you have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between us and the world is entirely the grace of God. If you are a believer today, it is because you have received grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, who is that promised offspring of Abraham and Isaac. You are no more deserving of salvation than the one who doesn't have it. It is just that God chose to love you, and he chose to save you, and he chose to bless you. He chose to invade your life, to appear to you. Because as much as we don't want to admit it, we are really our Father's sons. That is, we all have inherited the guilt of our father Adam from the covenant of works. But the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can also be like Isaac was. In other words, you can be an inheritor of the blessings of your father Abraham according to the terms of the covenant of grace. That blessing and that family grace is given to all who are in union with Jesus Christ by faith. That is, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will put your trust in him to save you, you will be saved. As we opened with this morning, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as we conclude this chapter this morning, we can't miss the final and last part of the passage. At the end of chapter 25, we're in 26, but at the end of chapter 25, we had read that Esau, right at the very end, Esau despised his birthright. At the end of our current chapter, here, chapter 26, we read that as his life began to manifest the evidence of his rejecting of that inheritance, he could not but grieve and make life bitter for his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. That is, while Isaac was both the son of Adam and a son of Abraham, Esau also was a son of Adam, but he despised being the son of Abraham and Isaac. And he became, therefore, a son of apostasy. Esau was born into a believing home. Esau bore the sign of the covenant, circumcision. He was an inheritor of the guilt of the covenant of works from the garden, and thus, like his brother, he was a son of Adam. But he would have also heard the gospel. He would have heard those gracious promises made to his grandfather, Abraham. He had an inheritance. Esau had an inheritance coming to him by birthright. It would have been his. But this son of Abraham despised his birthright. He viewed it as a worthless and an irrelevant thing to him. And so he gave it away. He gave his inheritance away for the temporal pleasures of this life. And here at the end of our passage, we see that he has become a polygamist, and he has made life for his parents very bitter. It's interesting because this passage doesn't go into great detail about Esau's sin. It's very short. Suffice it to say, he was a miserable son who chose a course of life that made life for his parents bitter. We're all sons of someone. And we all have families that bear on and affect our futures. Every one of us here this morning is, if you hear my voice, if you see me, every one of you is a son of Adam. You have all, I included, every single human other than Christ has inherited Adam's sin and guilt, and thus no one here is more deserving of salvation than anyone else. We have this one Father. Everyone here has this one Father, Father Adam, in common. Every one of us here this morning also has an earthly father. That is, you have either been born into a covenant home, or you have been raised outside of the faith. Those of you who have been born into a Christian home, you have an inheritance laid before you because you have been born into this home, the home that you've been born into. If you come from a believing home, you have an inheritance laid before you that you are to grab hold of by faith. You need to claim your birthright, bringing joy to your parents as you become, by faith in Jesus Christ, as you become actually what your parents want you to become, is ultimately they want you to become a son of Abraham. Every one of you who is raised in a Christian home has this inheritance before you. You either grab hold of it by faith, or you despise your birthright. You reject the faith in unbelief, making life bitter for your parents by becoming a son of apostasy. Now, those of you who were not born in a Christian home, you were born outside of the church, you were raised outside of the faith. Here's the glory of the gospel. The promises of Abraham are for you just as much as they are for those born within. Indeed, while a Christian home should be of great advantage to each child raised within it, salvation is not only offered to them. It's offered to you as well. When the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he preached forgiveness and he preached salvation and repentance in the name of Jesus. He declared to the covenant people that stood before him that day that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. All those the Lord calls to himself. And so if you hear the Lord calling you to himself, even this morning, then today is your day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you, you and your household. That is the promise. And you who, like all of us, you who were a son of Adam, you who were under the guilt and the curse of the covenant of works, you will become, like all who believe, you will become a son of Abraham. You'll become an inheritor of the blessings of the covenant of grace. In fact, even greater than that, or the same as that, I should say. By faith in Jesus Christ, you will become actually a child. You'll become a son of God. That is the blessing. That is the promise of the gospel. Our families matter. But by God's grace, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be brought into the family of God. You will have God as your Father. Let's pray together. Father, please work in us, your children. And Father, work in the sons of Adam to bring life. Thank you that you didn't leave us in that original Father, but that in Jesus Christ you have offered to us sonship in the family of Abraham. And by faith, O Lord, we lay hold of that grace that is offered to us. And we now stand being showered with the love that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the daughters of God. Father, I pray for the young people in this church being raised within covenant homes, that they will not despise their birthright, but they will lay hold of it by faith in Christ, that they will love it and cherish it, and see it as altogether essential and necessary for their eternal well-being. Father, I pray for the young people raised in our homes that are walking away, that are in the process of and have started to despise their birthrights, that you might in your grace arrest them, that you would come like you did to Isaac, appear to them, declare to them that you are the God of their fathers and bring them graciously back to faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those among us who were not raised in Christian homes, were not raised with believing parents, that they may lay hold of that great promise, that the promises are given to us and our children, but not just to us and our children, in fact, to all, anyone who hears of Christ and lays hold of him by faith. And so, Lord, encourage those who were raised outside the faith that they are true sons and daughters of the living God. May it become a treasure as we open our prayers to you that we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sonship. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.